And that's the final bit of that passage we read earlier, Mark chapter 7. And we should be looking at verses 14 to 23. But of course, before we can do that, we need God's help. So let's pray, shall we? Breathe on us, breath of God. Holy Spirit, touch each and every heart. Wake us from the dead. Bring us into the kingdom of light. Show us. Open our ears to hear and to listen and to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this is the question for today. Are you listening? Are you listening? We read those verses together, verses 14 to 23. And just prior to that, Jesus had been debating with the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, and as usual, they were bringing to him their petty, irrelevant arguments and talks. They are worried about goodness knows what. Verse 2 of chapter 7 says, they notice. Now what are they looking out for? What is it that gets your attention? What is it that gets the scribes and the Pharisees' attention? What is getting your attention today and each week? What are you noticing? Noise? A bit of paint peeling off the wall? A lawnmower going off down the road? A fly that you'd like to swap? What is it that's getting your attention? What's most important to you right now? We've come to approach Jesus. We've come to hear the gospel. I trust that's what you came to do. Primarily, first and foremost. What did these scribes and Pharisees come to do first and foremost? What grabs their attention most? What are they thinking about? Is it, this is the Son of God, the Messiah? We must pay attention to him. What is it? They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing. Is that it? Are you so easily distracted with my new tie like that? Petty, irrelevant things. I'm frequently reminded, and it always comes to mind, where Jesus visits the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha's rushing around doing this and doing that, and she's getting agitated, and she's getting more and more agitated, so she's bashing the pans and pots around because nobody's helping her or taking any notice. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're disturbed about many things, but Mary has desired the better thing. Yes, I know things have to be done. Well, unless we're doing them in Jesus, it's just going to be a clutter and a noise and a distraction. These teachers of religious law and these Pharisees are preoccupied, they are noticing things which really are quite secondary and really quite unimportant, actually, in comparison. You've got the Son of God here in front of you. And is that all you're worried about? You turn up before God and here he hasn't washed his hands, God. Well, what do you want God to do about it? Hand him a piece of heavenly soap? Pathetic, isn't it? Pitiful. As we read in verse 3, you have to pour waters over their cupped hands in a certain way. Their ancient traditions, not according to the scriptures, not even according to the ceremonial law, but according to their traditions, you have to do it in a certain way, the way they prescribe. Formality, procedure, ritual, religion, said, so, verse 5, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. They're all Freemasons. You've got to do it a certain way, you've got to have a certain sign. Why don't you do it this way instead of doing it that way? In fact, you don't do it at all. These are the people that should be leading the people, the crowds, into eternal truth and life, pointing the way to the Messiah and the way to truth. These are the people that should be God's humble servants and signposts and should be shepherding the sheep and bringing them to the good shepherd. They can't even see him when he's in front of them. They are blind, deaf and dumb. The blind leading the blind. And Jesus, well, he doesn't mince his words with these people. The people he has the most angst and ire and anger and trouble with are the scribes and the Pharisees. And he treats them with utter contempt. Verses 6 and 7. You hypocrites! Whoa! You can't say that. That's a libel case. You can't say that. They might get offended. You can't express an opinion. They might get offended. You hypocrites. But you notice Jesus follows it up with scripture. Isaiah was right when he prophesied in the Old Testament 700 years ago about you lot. Yeah. These people, not only with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as though they were commands from God. And some people don't believe this is the church because we haven't got the stained glass windows, we haven't got the ceremonies, I haven't got a pointed hat or a stick, we don't do this, we don't do that. Man-made things, you know, the church. Their worship is a farce. Did you notice 500 years this year that we're celebrating the Reformation? Well, we should be celebrating the Reformation, but it's passed over so many people's heads, even in the church, almost to be meaningless. I started to listen last week on Radio 4 in a cathedral or somewhere over here in England, I forget where it was now. A service to commemorate the Reformation. They had to do it because it was on the calendar, but they didn't have a clue what it was about. It was put together by the Ecumenical Committee, if you can believe that, this service, and it was all just so much culture and religion, they had no idea what the Reformation was all about. The light and the power and the truth of the gospel. We had it this morning. Now this morning it was even worse because it was coming from a church, a Lutheran church, from Germany in Wittenberg, again. It was all just so much culture and religion. And they totally missed the point. It was like it was just some happening, you know, like the Renaissance or, you know, the discovery of the new dawn of the new age across the Atlantic or something. You know, it's just a happening, a cultural happening. I thought, oh, this is awful. Even the church doesn't understand the power and the importance of the Word of God and the Gospel of God and why it was rediscovered 500 years ago, because it was buried under the rubble of men's traditions like these scribes and Pharisees. So sad, tragic. I had to turn it off. Beautiful choir, singing in German, didn't say a word of it, but it sounded beautiful. But there's no life, no power, no light, no truth. And I had to turn it off. Sad, even the church has forgotten what it's all about. The scribes and Pharisees have forgotten why they exist, what it's all about. The commission they've received from God to lead the people, to shepherd the people into truth and light. So you notice what happens. Verse 14, he turns his back on the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus called the crowd to him to come and hear. Come and hear. There's lots of voices, there's lots of noise going on out there. These scribes and Pharisees, they're a noise, frankly. You can hear them, can't you? But don't listen to them. You come, hear this. Come and hear my voice. Come and hear what I've got to say. More importantly, come and listen. Come and listen. Jesus called the crowd to come and hear. And he's totally ignoring now the scribes and the Pharisees. What he has to say is for the sheep. Not the shepherds who've sold themselves out to religion and a career and self-righteousness. Not of leaders who have sold themselves out to culture and niceness, traditions of men. He turns to the crowd. Come in here. Come over here. All of you, listen. Listen. Now, I'm not playing with words, but we need to understand what's the difference between hearing and listening. It's important. When you hear, you detect something, you're picking up the sound waves. Are you picking up my sound waves? I hope so. You're hearing. And you hear me every week. But you don't always listen. To listen is to stop and pay attention. Jesus calls the crowd, come and hear me. Come and listen to me. And he only gives that explanation to the crowds. He's got his back now, literally, turned on the Pharisees. He's turned away from them. He's addressing the crowds. You've had your chance. You've had personal audiences with me, personal interviews and debates with me, the Son of God. I've come down from glory. You've had every opportunity to compare me with the scriptures and the Old Testament CV for the Messiah. You've had every opportunity to look into these things, to trace my lineage back to David. You've had every opportunity. But because you've got a hard heart, because you have a religious heart, because you've got a self-righteous heart, you're not interested in these things, you don't like your careers being disrupted, you don't like somebody else being more popular than yourself, you're not prepared to give glory to God, you want all the focus of the attention around you, therefore I will ignore you and I'm going to talk to the crowd. I have nothing further to say to you. Don't mess with Jesus. You have the opportunity week in and week out, do we not? You have a personal audience with Jesus. He's here now, he's talking to you. You're hearing, but are you listening? Are you listening? He leaves these scribes and Pharisees to flounder and wallow in their religious delusions. And he calls ordinary people who know their needs, who are aware of their soul's desire, for the most part, at least they understand that there's something here that they've never heard or seen before, to come near. I have time for such as these. Such who are like little children, inasmuch as they're prepared to be obedient and dependent and to pay attention to what Father says. I have time for those. None of us are for you, right? Content. Sad, isn't it? Listen, he says. Come and hear, but then take it a step further and listen. Pay attention. Weigh it up. Turn it over in your mind and in your heart. You're here every week. You hear me speaking. But what is it you're hearing? Is it just like the drone of the traffic outside? It's a background noise that's part of the service? Is it something you have to endure before you can get to the coffee and the hot dogs? Is it something you put up with because you're longing for the friendship and the jokes and the fellowship afterwards? You're hearing, but you're not listening to what Jesus says to you each week. And I fear this is the case with more than a few of you. At the risk of being personal, I have to say this. I long to talk to you about your souls, but too often you come up to me after the service and you talk to me about everything under the sun, but I don't mean to be judgmental or hard on you, but I long so much to see the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Open your eyes to see and feel your need. I long for somebody to come to me and say, in so many words, what must I do to be saved? But all you do is pick up on some light comment I've made or some historical observation I've made and you revolve a conversation around that. You're hearing, but you're not listening. You've lost the thrust of the message. You've lost the thrust of why I'm here altogether. I haven't come here just... I mean, I love your friendship and I love you dear, but I've got more important things to do than just socialise with you. I've got a job to do. God's given me a job and it's a burdensome job, I can tell you. It crushes me sometimes. And I'm thinking of your souls and your eternal well-being and whether you're right with God. Yes, I love to talk to you in that conversation. I don't mind laughing and joking sometimes. But let's seek first the kingdom of God. Now don't just hear, listen, stop, pay attention. Is that you, God? Is that you, Jesus? Is he talking to me? Look at the words in front of you. This is God's megaphone. I'm just the mouthpiece. Here's the machinery. Here's the electronics. Here's the megaphone. The spiritual megaphone is the word of God. I'm just a soundbox. But I hope to you I'm more than just like the droning of the traffic outside. Don't just hear. Listen. Jesus is talking to you. Would you be so rude, week in and week out, to complain about this, and to complain about that, and to talk about this, and to talk about that, and why don't we do this, and why don't we do that, instead of coming to Jesus and paying attention to him and listening. Don't be like a Pharisee. Okay, he's calling the people towards him. Now he's told them many times, many things. He come, we read, first of all, the first and foremost thing he did was what? Well, if you listen to Radio 4, he comes telling wonderful stories and everybody loves him. Yeah, right. I don't know what Bible they've been reading, but it's not the one I read. We read in the scriptures, he came preaching the gospel and repent and believe the gospel. That's the first and the foremost thing he says. Okay, what is it you need to know as a priority? Well, let's go over it again, shall we? We're going to go over this again because I don't want to have the blame when you and me appear before God on Judgment Day and you can't say to me, I never told you. So let's go through this again. You've heard it a million times and you're going to hear it a million times more until God in his goodness helps you to get it. Okay? It all went wrong back in the dawn of time in Genesis 3, several thousand years ago. Okay? You're not sludge from the river. You weren't swinging from the trees once upon a time. There is no Neanderthal man. There are no fossils which are half dog and half cat. You won't find one. Okay? Dawn of time, the Creator made the creation. And we know that's true because our lives, psychologically and emotionally, revolve around a 7-day week. Science can figure out why we have a year, why we have a quarter, why we have a month, on a lunar basis, on a moon basis, on a tidal basis. But there is no geographical reason on earth why we have a 7-day week. None whatsoever. We try changing it, 10-day shifts, 10 days on, 10 days off, it doesn't work. We have to go back to 7 days. Why? Because God is our creator. He's built into us, as his creatures, a 7 day week, because he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. But I digress. We read in Genesis 3 that they had to eat the fruits that they were told not to eat. There's nothing magical about the fruit, it's the mere fact that they disobeyed. Okay? Thousands, millions of trees in this garden, I don't know how big it was, let's say for argument's sake it was 100 square miles, I don't know. Beautiful. Thousands of trees, everything perfect. But they had to eat the one thing they were tested for. It was a test. They ate it. The minute they did that, it wasn't the fact that it was the fruit that made them sinful, it was the act of disobedience and rebellion against God and his word. He promised them everything. Everything. But we will always, usually, go for that which will do us harm. And the minute they disobeyed and rebelled, something drastic happened. They understood and felt their nakedness. Before, that wasn't an issue. That was no issue at all. Wasn't a problem. Didn't occur to them. I suppose you could say blissful ignorance, but it was pure ignorance, actually. And that's when sin entered the world. Okay? That's why you got what you've got today in the world. That's why we have death, disease, and dis-ease in society. It's not because of lack of education and housing and goodness knows what else. It's because sin in the human hearts. And it started right back there several thousand years ago in Genesis 3. The eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked. They didn't know nakedness before, it wasn't an issue. But they knew. And they felt shame. And they were adding their feelings and sensations that they never had before. And you have these feelings, you have a conscience before God which he's put inside you, and you know what I'm saying each week is true, you know that God is speaking to you, but you will shut it out, keep it at arm's length, just endure it for another 30 minutes or however long he drones on for, till I can get the cup of coffee in my hand. We're going through this again. Because I don't want you pointing the finger at me when you and me stand before the judgment seat. I'm sorry to be so self-defensive, but I've got to do this. And we read in the book of Romans this, verse 3, verse 23, everyone has sinned. Sin is breaking God's law, just like Adam and Eve did. They rebelled against God's word. He told them what to do and what not to do, and they thought they knew better. You sinning is you thinking you know better than what God says in his word. That's sin. So we've all sinned. None of us keeps the commandments. I don't. We all fall short of God's glorious standards. How on earth do you think you're going to get into heaven? Do you think you're going to come up to the standard in your own efforts? Do you really think that? Well, that's not what God tells me in the Bible. You are fooling yourself. Like these scribes and Pharisees, you're living a lie. You're living a self-righteous delusion. You think there's something about you. There's not. Well, there is something about you. It's disgusting, actually. It's our sin. And to a holy, pure God, that is obnoxious. It's a stench to him. We've lost all understanding of the holiness and purity of God. We think he's something like us. You know, he just winks at it and it's okay. Yeah, you can come in the back door. Slips of paper, a £20 note or whatever it is we've got these days. I think he's taking credit cards now, actually. And you'll be let in the back door. You get it all the time. Jokes, comedians laughing and joking about pearly gate, angels and Peter. Human imagination likes to convince itself that somehow on the night it's going to be alright. It's not. It is not going to be alright. You're in a desperate predicament. The wages of sin, okay, what's the outcome of all this? Do you think you know better? You think you can just relegate it to a noise in the background? You're hearing it, but you're not listening. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm okay, Jack. Well, the wages of that is sin, and the wages of the sin is going to be death. This is why people die. This is why things wear out and die, because there's the curse of sin in your heart, in the world, in the planet. Things are going to die. Okay? That's your wages. The wages of sin is death. You've earned it, you're entitled to it, and by golly, God's going to give it to you. And lying in a coffin in the ground, or wherever, is the least of your problems. Don't worry about the funeral, that's for the people left behind. You're somewhere else. Where? Eternal death. Physical death is just the first death. The second death is eternal death. Away from God. Being punished for sin. This is awful. This is dreadful. But it doesn't need to be. This is why Jesus has come. He's standing there in front of them. He's come from glory in heaven. He's come to walk amongst these people, put up with all that pettiness, their misunderstandings and their foolishness. And showing his patience and love, he comes to you each week and he puts up with all your pettiness and your deliberate misunderstanding, your fobbing off, keeping it on that. Still he comes to you week in and week out. And his hand is still held out to you. Why won't you come and surrender to me? I offer you life. I offer you peace and security. I offer you a home in heaven. What is it you don't understand about this? You prefer to be a scribe and a Pharisee? You need, we need, I need a new birth. You need a new start. And I've got to stump me in turning over a new leaf and taking up New Year's resolutions. That's hopeless. They fall down after a week or two, don't they? Now, I mean a radical life transformed from within. Only Jesus can do that for you. Only he can change your heart, your mind, your thinking, your attitude, your outlook, your desires, your destiny. It's all in the hands of Jesus. But your will must be broken and you must surrender it to Jesus. That's faith. It's not a capitulation. It's freedom. It's life. It's light. He's the only one you can trust. He's the only one that will not embarrass you and humiliate you. He's the only one who is absolutely true and can be relied upon. He's the only one you can commit your soul to for all eternity. Because one day soon, it could happen tonight, I don't know. We may not meet again next week. That's going to ruin your preaching plan, isn't it? And it really will happen. And you and me will be standing and you say, it was real. It is real. We're here. We're in front of God. Oh, it's going to happen. We're going to be saying that. But unless Jesus is now your Saviour and your Lord, you're going to, as it were, stand there spiritually naked before God. Spiritually naked. You've got nothing on that's going to impress him. There's nothing you can bring in your hand. You need a new birth. You've got to sort this out now. Jesus said in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, poor old Nick, he thought he was going to have a good old chat with Jesus, but Jesus got him right between the eyes, didn't he? He thought he was going to have a theological debate over his coffee and his biscuits around the campfire. Jesus says, you must be born again. Whoa, hey, steady on, Jesus. Unless you're born again, Jesus said, most assuredly, I'm telling you the truth. Me, God, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God now and beyond the grave in heaven. without Jesus in your heart and life, unless he changes you, transforms you, unless you surrender everything to him, soul, sin, heart, life and everything, if you don't believe him and trust him with these things, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to be in the kingdom of God today. You need to be a member now. You must be born again. George Whitfield was always preaching on this in the Great Awakening for the 1740s when he was outside preaching because they wouldn't allow him to come inside the church to preach it. Because hey, he was preaching the gospel. That made him a fiery preacher. So he had to go out in the fields. And he was always preaching from that. You must be born again. All the time he preached on that. And somebody said to him, why are you always saying you've got to be born again? Because you must be born again. It is necessary. You must be saved from yourself. You must be saved from the clutches of Satan. You must get out of the way of these scribes and Pharisees who would delude you. Put the wool over your eyes with religion and ceremonies. Cultural things, you know. All very nice and decent and harmless. You need to be saved. You need to be transformed into the kingdom. It's only in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in your heart, in your soul, that there is redemption and forgiveness. Redeemed. Bought back. Paid for at a price. And that's what Christ did on the cross for sinners like you and me. But you've got to put your faith on him. You've got to throw yourself at him and commit yourself to him. You must commit. Why won't you do it? True salvation requires this new birth. You need to be regenerated. A power, a life-transforming power, which you will never have yourself. Only God the Holy Spirit inside you can give you that. Regeneration. Converted. Changed. From darkness to light. From niceness to holiness. You must become a child of God. And you must exercise simple, straightforward faith in Jesus to accomplish this. Just look to him. Look to him. Stop trying to work it out and figure it out. I'm not saying you shouldn't comprehend and think about it. Obviously, your mind is involved. But stop trying to tick boxes and work out what you've got to do. Just believe what he says, believe he's who he says he is, and just look to him and trust him and give him everything. Commit to him. Commit to him. Your soul, your sin, your life. Hand it over to him. Hand it over to him. He'll explain everything else to you afterwards. Jesus says, verse 14. Okay, you're hearing this. I trust you're listening. Now try to understand. Try to understand. Don't be satisfied until A, you've got it, and B, until you've got him. Please, don't be a Pharisee. Don't notice this, don't notice that, don't be distracted by this, don't be distracted by that. It's you, personally, your soul, your life, your status before God. It's you and Jesus. And he's here this morning and he says, here. Come and listen. Try and understand. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't enter the kingdom of God, but you can if you come to me, commit to me your everything, surrender to me. I am the way, the truth and the life, says Jesus, John 14:6. No one can come to the Father unless they come to me, says Jesus. Well, that's clear enough. Do you believe he's who he says he is? Then are you going to exercise faith and trust him and commit to him for the forgiveness of your sins and a new heart and a new life? You've been hearing me. I know you have, because most of you are still awake. Have you been listening to Jesus? He knows. He sees in your heart and your mind. Are you understanding the seriousness of this situation? Don't be like these deluded scribes and Pharisees. You come to Jesus. You hear, you listen, you understand. So the point is, Pharisees, that it's about the inward, not the outward. It's about the change from within, not about what goes on outside. Verse 18. Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Thanks to the Romans. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart. This is where sin comes from. The heart has got to be changed. And all of us are here. You don't see yourself here, then you're like one of these scribes and Pharisees, you're self-righteous. We're all here, evil thoughts. You never have an evil thought? I've had evil thoughts in this last week. I'll get you for that. I'm going to look after me this time. Anything that's not directed by God is basically sinful and evil. What comes from inside, that's what defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts. Sexual immorality. And that comes in all shapes and forms and sizes. Theft. Yeah, okay, you haven't been to Tesco's and, you know, ripped off the shelves and tore out the front door. But we've all stolen from God, haven't we? We've grabbed his water, we've grabbed his air, we've walked on his earth without so much as a thank you. Murder comes in all shapes and sizes from within the heart. Anger, hate, dislike, contentions, adultery. I don't care how fleeting it is, we've all looked at a man or a woman or whatever. Greed. Why have one hob not when you can have six? Or I want more, bigger job, bigger car, bigger this, bigger that. Deceit. Lustful desires. Envy. Slander. Pride. And foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defiles you. You think I'm exaggerating? Go on Facebook and Twitter. Check it out. You'll see it all there. It's the heart. This is the problem. and you're never going to get this sorted out. You're never going to get this and your soul sorted out with God until you commit to Jesus. That's why he's here. That's why he's here this morning. This is what he's saying. You come and hear me. You come and listen to me, said Jesus. Never mind all the other voices, all this other siren voices. Come this way. Come this way. Believe this. Believe that. Do this. Do that. Tick the boxes. Jesus said, John 14 verse 6, I am the one, the truth, and the life. Well, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody else. Not the Dalai Lama, not the Pope, not anybody else. Me, says Jesus Christ. That makes everything else redundant and pathetically inadequate. Okay, the point is, as Jesus has just pointed out to these Pharisees, that self-righteous, he says, it's about what's in here, says Jesus. Until this heart is put right, you're never going to have the right attitude, the right outlook. Until you commit to me your soul and your sin, you're never going to see heaven. You're never going to enter the kingdom of God today or in the future. You must come to me. And I'm here this morning, says Jesus, yet again, my hand is held out to you, but it's not always going to be held out. One day soon I'm coming again, and that'll be it. Judgment Day. There is coming a time when the line will be drawn under history, and God says, enough. The point is, we must hear. We must hear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. You don't think you're a sinner? You think you're okay? Then Jesus isn't for you. You can walk out of here, you can leave here and not worry about it again. But I tell you now, you and me will stand before God and God will say to you, what did you do with that message you heard that day when I told you you needed to repent and turn to me? What did you do with it? You can walk out of here and not do anything about this. If you don't think you're a sinner, but if you do think you're a sinner, if you know you're a sinner, you know we've broken God's law, I do it all the time, you know you need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, you know you need a changed heart, and you know you can't do it yourself, then he's come to save you from yourself, from judgment to come, and to bring you into heaven. And Jesus says, and he says to you this morning, hear this, listen, try and understand, the time is fulfilled. Enough, says Jesus. You've got to do something about this. Commit to me. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's waiting. And it will be gone. Don't let it pass by until you get on board. Repent. Turn away from trying to do it yourself. Turn away from the old life. Turn away from this world and all its ideas. Turn to me. I am the only solution, says Jesus, for real peace, for real contentment, for real satisfaction, for a home in heaven. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to do that? Do you want to do that now? Do you want to commit to him? Do you want to make it happen? No more fudging around. You've been hearing. Hopefully you've been listening. Are you trying to understand? Alright? Let's pray. Let's do that now, shall we? Lord God, I've heard you many weeks now. I've not always been listening, but I've been listening this morning and I've taken it in. I need to be born again. I need to have my sin taken away. I need a new heart. I need a life transformation. Jesus, I commit myself to you, soul, heart and life. Take away my sin. Change it. Make me your own. Do it today, Lord, please. Bring me into your kingdom of light and life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.